This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Minor Prophets. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the Minor Prophet Micah, chapters 1 through 3.
Recall what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Who is it that inherits the earth? You remember the Beatitude? Who is it that inherits the earth? The meek, yeah, the meek. Those who put others first are the ones that get exalted in the end. The one who put others first, they're the ones that get the land in the end. Here the greedy land grabbers were trying to take it for themselves, and it's going to be taken from them. Verse 6, do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy. Now again, the wicked people in Judah, they were trying to silence godly men like Micah. They didn't want to hear God's truth. And here they refer to Micah's message as prattle. The word actually means drip or drool. They considered Micah's prophecy to be nothing but slobber. You know, it's sad when folks willingly reject God's truth. It's interesting, this Hebrew word prattle is in the plural. Perhaps it's referring not just to Micah, but to all the prophets. The people of Judah had the same disdain for Isaiah and Hosea and Amos. They were closed to God's truth. And notice how verse 6 ends. So they shall not prophesy to you, they shall not return insult for insult. Here's God's final judgment on a people. When he withdraws his prophets and he leaves that people without a voice to warn them, then you know judgment is coming. Here he says that rather than let his prophets get into a shouting match, returning insult for insult, God is just going to pull the plug. His prophets are going to go silent. When that happens, you know it's the calm before the storm. Verse 7 tells us, you who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? In other words, who are you to tell God what he can and cannot say? Who are you to restrict God? You're the one that's drooling. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? And boy, I hope we would answer yes. Have you not found God's word to be a treasure in your own life? Hasn't the word of God done you good? It has certainly done me good. I hope we would all answer amen. God's word does do good to those who take it seriously and who obey it. Verse 8, lately my people have risen up as an enemy. There's an expression from the old Pogo comic strip. We have met the enemy and he is us. And this is what Micah is saying about the Jews in Jerusalem. We have become our own worst enemies. He says, you pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returned from war. Now, the law taught the people to be kind to the poor. Often, all a man had to keep himself warm at night was his coat. And that's why Exodus chapter 22, verse 26, said that if you took a man's coat as collateral, you were to make sure you gave it back to him by nightfall. But instead, the rich people in Jerusalem were stripping the poor of their garments as a conqueror would strip his captives. The rich were supposed to treat the poor as if they were brothers and befriend them. Instead, the rich had become the enemy of the poor. Reminds me of the man who was going door to door through the neighborhood collecting money for a needy family. The father had lost his job. The wife was sick. Kids had no clothes. Family had no money for food. They were several months behind on their rent. At one house, this fellow was asked, he says, well, you need to tell me, who are you? To which he replied, well, I'm the needy family's landlord. Anyway, thought that was pretty funny, but apparently you didn't. I suppose he was trying to befriend the poor. That's what the rich are supposed to do. Verse 9, the women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children you have taken away my glory forever. In other words, these land grabbers were ruthless. They were tossing widows and children out on the street. Reminds me of an article that appeared in an Austin, Texas newspaper. It reads, "Landlord John Mattingly, 26, in October served an eviction notice on his grandmother, Dorothy Webb, 85, for non-payment of rent. In court, she commented, 'I guess I'm just not dying fast enough for it.'" How low can you go? I mean, do you really want to evict your grandma of all people? I mean, it sounds like the greedy landlords in Micah's day. God says to them, "Arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction." Since they were quick to put poor people out on the street, God is going to evict these people from the land that he had promised them. Samaria was sacked by Assyria in 722 BC, and Jerusalem will be conquered by the Babylonians in 586 BC. God was true to his word. Judah will come home one day and find all its stuff out in the street. Their place of rest will be anything but. And then he says, "If a man shall walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, 'I will prophesy to you of wine and drink,' even he would be the prattler of this people." In other words, the real slobberer is the false prophet who tells you what you want to hear. He's the one who encourages you to indulge in your lusts and your appetites. Just drink your wine. God doesn't care about the life you live. This is real slobber. The lie that you can just do as you please, that holiness doesn't matter. This is real spiritual drool. Always remember, just saying it so doesn't make it so. Beware of the slobber spoken by some preachers. And then realize each of Micah's three sermons here have a similar structure. They all begin with the word "here." That's followed by the condemnation of their sin, which is followed by God's judgment or devastation, which is then followed by an affirmation of God's love and of his future restoration. So here's how Micah's sermons flow. You'll see it in all three. Condemnation, devastation, but then comes God's affirmation and ultimately his restoration. And this means chapter 2 ends on a high note. "For even though the kingdoms of Israel and Judah have fallen," verse 12 predicts that God will reassemble them in the future. "As a shepherd gathers his lost sheep, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people." Notice the phrase, "the fold." In Hebrew, it's actually the name Basra, of which its leading city is the rock fortress of Petra. And according to Isaiah 63, it's at Basra that Jesus will return and slay the armies of the Antichrist and bring back the exiles to Jerusalem. So God is going to bring the exiles up from Basra, from Petra. He's talking about the last days. In the latter part of the Great Tribulation, when Jesus returns, he's going to bring the Jews back to Jerusalem, and they're going to be in one fold. And then the chapter closes. "The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them, with the Lord at their head." What a lovely verse. And I love the name that Micah gives to God here. The one who breaks open. That'd be a great way to address God in your prayer tonight. Lord, you are the one who breaks open. Try to limit God. Try to restrict him. Try to tell God what he can and can't do. Try to stuff God in a box and watch him break it open. He is the one who breaks open. Perhaps you feel boxed in. You feel trapped. Maybe by some foolish choices that you've made, or maybe by some circumstances beyond your control, here's good news for you. There is one who breaks open and he lives inside of you. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. You can trust him to work a breakthrough in your life. Jesus shatters chains. He sets people free. He reassembles our lives. His people will go in and out of the gates freely. And notice, the Lord will be at their head. King Jesus will reign. He'll be at their head. The king will pass before them. We'll be ruled by Jesus. This is a beautiful picture of a day yet future for Israel, but it is a picture of today in the heart of every believer who trusts in Jesus and submits to him. Well, Micah chapter 3 begins a new sermon. Our thoughts now are on Messiah's kingdom. Our minds are soaring with this thought when suddenly they come crashing back to earth. And I said, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" We've been thinking about Messiah's reign, the one who breaks open. But that's not who's ruling right now. You know that. I know that. Today, wicked men occupy positions of power. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16, Solomon also bemoaned the fact that wicked men were in posts of authority. He said, "In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there." Have you ever said that? There's an old saying, right forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Seems like the good guys get punished and the bad guys have their way. That is until King Jesus returns. He'll set things right. Justice will reign. In the meantime, this sinful world is going to suffer under corrupt leadership. Every year in Cumbria, England, they host an event known as the World's Biggest Liar Competition. Have you ever heard of this? It's the World's Biggest Liar Competition. Competitors from all over the globe, they get 5 minutes to tell the tallest tale they can dream up. Props and scripts are not allowed. And there's one other rule. Politicians and lawyers are barred from the competition. And you can imagine why. The organizers say that politicians are too skilled at telling lies. They're considered professional liars. It's an unfair advantage. Micah continues describing the wicked rulers of his day. Verse 2. He says, "You who hate good and love evil." Oh my. God's desire for us is to love good and hate evil. The rulers of Micah's day had it all backwards. These wicked men also, like leaders who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces, like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Perhaps for the leaders of Judah, this is metaphorical language. But for what was coming, this was literally true. This was a description of the wartime tactics of the Assyrian army. This was how they tortured their defeated foes. They would mutilate and fillet their victims, literally skin them alive. The Assyrians were bloodthirsty and ruthless and vicious. And the wicked, predatory rulers of Jerusalem and Samaria were about to fall into their very hands. Be careful how you treat people, because in the end, you may receive the same treatment. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. False prophets, they were predicting peace while the enemy was preparing for war. Therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. In other words, these false prophets that are coming, they don't have a clue. There'll be no vision from heaven in this time. Consider those ominous words. The sun shall go down on the prophets. There'll be no help for them from heaven. The sun will go down on the prophets. Verse 7, so the seers shall be ashamed and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Remember, when God brings judgment, the last thing he does is he removes his prophetic voice. Here, when judgment comes, they'll cry out for God, but he won't answer. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Here was the difference between Micah and the false prophets of his day. Micah was full of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God had filled his sails. The Spirit of God was moving him against the current of corruption. God's Spirit had made him bold and brave. God had given him fortitude to walk in purity and to fight, to stand against the devil and the evil around him. You know, some Christians have the idea that the filling of the Holy Spirit is all about making them happy. Oh, and I know the Holy Spirit wants to make you happy, but more important, he wants to make you holy. The primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is boldness, not just goosebumps. God filled the prophet Micah with the power of his Spirit in order for him to stand against the sins of Israel. And this is why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's his power that you need to resist temptation and take a stand against the evil around you. Now hear this. Sounds like a command on a naval vessel, doesn't it? Now hear this. You heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Everyone is playing the Price is Right. They're all in it for the money. The government officials, the priests, their prophets, they're all out for a buck. That's all they care about. The Jews had the best politicians money could buy. And the religious establishment was just as corrupt. In the court, you could buy a favorable verdict with a bribe. And at church, you could pay for a sermon that would tickle your ears. The leaders, they could be bought. Reminds me of the two beggars. They were sitting in a park in Dublin, Ireland. One man was holding a cross while the other man was holding a Star of David. Well, everyone was walking up to the man with the cross and was putting money in his cup. Nobody was bothering to give anything to the guy holding the Star of David. Well, finally, an Irishman, he walks over and he says to the Jewish beggar, he says, the guy with the Star of David, he says, look, fella, Ireland's a Christian country. You're not going to get much money holding a Jewish emblem. The man with the Star of David, he turns to the guy with the cross and he says, Moisha, check this out. A Gentile's trying to tell us how to do business. I'm trying hard to tell you that. The point being, the Jews in Micah's day were just as corrupt and greedy. It was riches, not righteousness, that motivated the rulers and the priests and the prophets. You've heard the expression, every man has his price. I hope not. I hope not. There are some things that cost more than money. Peace of mind, integrity, and a good reputation. I hope not. If you're being tempted to sell out, think twice. Are you really that cheap that you'd put temporal gain ahead of eternal reward? With God's help, we all can be men and women of honesty and of a trustworthy character. And then verse 11, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? no harm can come upon us. The greedy in Micah's day had been lulled into a false sense of security. They thought because they were God's chosen, that they had the name Israel, or Prince of God, they were immune from God's judgment. Micah says Judah is in for a rude awakening. Israel is in for a rude awakening. Just because God worked in your life in times past doesn't mean that your future is secure. As we learned in Ezekiel 18, it's what's current that counts. A faith that saves is an active faith. It's an up-to-date faith. Well, chapter 3, it has an interesting closing. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Now, follow with me. History tells us that the Jerusalem of Micah's day heard the prophet's warning and repented of their sin. For when the Assyrian army surrounded the city of Jerusalem, do you remember what King Hezekiah did? He got on his knees, on his face before God. He repented of his sin, and he cried out to God for deliverance. And you remember how God responded? In one night, God sent an angel of the Lord who slaughtered 185,000 Assyrians and saved his people Judah. The angel delivered the people in one night. Yet this verse, Micah 3, verse 12, plays an interesting role. For 100 years later, this is the verse that gets quoted by the religious leaders who wanted to save the prophet Jeremiah. Fast forward 100 years, and the prophet Jeremiah is on trial there in Jerusalem. He's standing before the religious establishment. There are Jews there who want his head. But in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 18, you can write it down and look it up later. Several of the Jews, the leading Jews, they stand up for the prophet Jeremiah. And guess what? They compare Jeremiah to Micah. And this is what they say in Jeremiah 26. Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, and look at what they quote, chapter 3, verse 12. Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. The princes supporting Jeremiah admit that Micah's words, they were fiery, they were incendiary, but the king didn't kill him. Hezekiah listened to him and repented of his sin. And if Hezekiah could do that, then the Jews of Jeremiah's day could listen to him and could repent of their sin. You know, it's interesting that what happened to Micah was what helped save Jeremiah's life. Because the people said yes, and they spared Jeremiah. Unfortunately, in the end, the later Jews rejected God's truth through Jeremiah. And what the leaders didn't realize is that Micah's prophecy was still in force. It wasn't just for his day. It was for their day as well. Thus, the judgment that Hezekiah escaped came upon the Jews in Jeremiah's day. The Jews in his day ended up tasting the full brunt of what Micah had predicted. And in 586 BC, at the hands of the Babylonian army, Zion was plowed under like a field, and Jerusalem was turned into a heap of ruins, just as Micah had predicted. The judgments of Micah were ultimately fulfilled. As it turns out, Prophet Micah wasn't drooling after all.
Pastor Sandy has been teaching through the Minor Prophets, the final 12 books of the Old Testament. These final words from the Lord preceded a 400-year silence, eventually broken by the announcement of the Savior. His birth, life, and death were all predicted long before, even in some of these very books you've been learning about. God knew the plan for salvation, and He wanted His people to be clued in. Your Heavenly Father still has a plan for you too. He's working through you and in your life to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And He wants you to participate. Don't be afraid to jump in. You can trust in the goodness of your Creator. We're so glad you tuned in today for this time of studying the Scriptures. If you live in Atlanta, we'd love to have you come be a part of our Sunday morning worship services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, where Pastor Sandy serves as senior pastor. We gather at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to spend time in the Word, in worship, and in fellowship. Come just as you are and join us in learning more about our wonderful Creator. Find out more at sandyadams.org. While you're there, feel free to look through our audio library of past messages or visit the shop to learn about the books Pastor Sandy has written. That website again is sandyadams.org. That's all for today. Thanks for joining us for today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.